ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Last week we were considering the matter of praying in faith. The Lord just had brought to my thinking this matter of the prayer of faith, if you will, that James speaks of for the sick. So I want us to look this evening briefly, and I don't know if we'll get done with this or not, but at least we'll get a good start on verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I'll just conclude there. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful that you assure us of the effectiveness of prayer. And Lord, your desire for us is that we would be praying continually, in good times, in challenging times, in times of health, in times of sickness. Thank you for the example of Elijah, who prayed and you worked miracles. Thank you for the assurance that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, we pray that you would just minister your truth to our hearts tonight as we consider this matter of the prayer of faith for the sick. You would use this to be an encouragement to us of the power of prayer, a challenge to us of the need for prayer. Lord, we just commit these things to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I will just really briefly kind of summarize the book of James, which challenges us regarding how our faith affects our lives, how living by faith ought to work itself out in our daily lives. He teaches us that genuine faith should be active, that it should be living, that it should be vital, that it should be fruitful. And in this text that we're going to look at tonight, which is really almost the concluding thoughts of James's epistle, he highlights that living faith is marked by a reliance upon God, by just a complete dependence upon God as evidenced by prayer. What I want us to do tonight, and we won't be able to do this exhaustively, but really is consider these verses here, especially verses 14 and 15. We'll start with verse 13, but just looking especially at verses 14 and 15, kind of that special passage there about the prayer of faith for the sick. And one of the realities of life on this earth is that we encounter sickness. And I'm just so often burdened for some of the senior saints that I know. And you know, the reality that the Bible tells us that when sin entered the world, dying thou shalt die. And we begin this process of our bodies getting older and grappling with the infirmities, and obviously the Lord works sovereignly, and that affects different people in different ways at different stages of life. But, you know, we have some dear folks who deal with a lot of challenges and a lot of infirmities. Sometimes I think, you know, we kind of come across this passage and we kind of wonder, how does that fit? What does that mean? What's involved with that? And I just thought I would touch on that a little bit tonight. And because this is really the only place that addresses this in exactly this way, it's hard to be dogmatic in terms of exactly how all that fleshes out. But let's just kind of at least look at the framework here that, you know, at some point, who knows, the Lord may just prompt you about this very matter. And so I want to just give some attention to that this evening. So we'll walk through these verses briefly and draw a few conclusions. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And really in this passage, in verses 13 through 18, this is the central idea. This is the main idea. And what follows it is really an elaboration, an amplification, some application of that. Really, his idea there is that whatever is going on in your life, you ought to be praying. I mean, if you just want to bring that down to a nutshell, he considers two complementary thoughts. The first one is, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Now, because of verse 14, we tend to think when we read that word afflicted with illness. But I think that's probably taking it more narrowly than what the Lord, through James, intends. And the word there that's translated afflicted has the idea of suffering hardships or suffering troubles. And it's a word that appears only three other times in the New Testament, all three times in 2 Timothy, the second epistle of Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it speaks of a soldier's hardship. Thou therefore endure hardness. The word that's translated afflicted here in James is translated endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:9, it speaks of a prisoner's hardships, wherein I suffer trouble. There's the word suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Then in 2 Timothy 4:5, it speaks of ministerial hardship. It says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. There's the word. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this word affliction really is as broad as the difficulties of life. And what James is saying is, as you face those difficulties, those struggles, those troubles, those sufferings of life, pray. And the word there for pray is just the most general term for prayer to God. And here it's a present tense imperative. In other words, it's saying just keep praying. As you face those afflictions, those trials or difficulties, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. And the second thought is, he says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. And the word for merry is just one who is glad, someone who is in good spirits. It's used only two other times in the New Testament, both in Acts 27. And that's the case where Paul is being taken by ship to Rome. And Paul tells the centurion who's charged with getting him there and with the mariners on the boat, you know, I don't think I'd put out to sea right now if I were you. I think it's going to be perilous for us. And they kind of take in the weather and they say, ah, it'll be okay. And off they go. And then they're met with just a tempestuous storm. And I got to admit, Paul does kind of say, I told you so. I'm really not an advocate of that, but Paul kind of says, you know, you should have listened to me. But then he says, but you know what? Be of good cheer. None of you are going to perish. You know, the ship is going to be in bad shape, but we are going to make it. And twice he says that, be of good cheer. And when he says, be of good cheer, that's the same word that's translated, be merry. Okay? So if any of you are merry, let him sing psalms. And the word for singing psalms there is where it kind of reminds us of our word psalms, P-S-A-L-L-O, salo. But it's that idea of praising God in song. And we see that word used, among other places, in Ephesians 5:19, where we're told, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. The word is translated there, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so this is kind of a prayer of song. And so James starts out by saying, you know what? If life is hard, if you're sad, if it's difficult, just keep praying. And if you're happy and uplifted and things are going really well, well, then turn to God and praise Him. So either way, we need to pray through the sad times, pray through the glad times. One commentator has said, is life sad? Pray. Is life glad? Praise. But that ought to be just kind of characteristic of our life. We are believers in Christ, then we ought to be depending upon God and looking to Him and communing with Him regardless of what the challenges of life are. You think about it, life is really kind of like a pendulum swinging between those sad times and the glad times and everything in between, and it doesn't matter where you are on that pathway, is the answer still is to continue turning to the Lord. Bring your requests to Him. Bring your praises to Him, but just keep looking to Him. True faith involves complete reliance upon God, whether our situation is pleasant or perilous or anywhere in between. So that brings us then to really the text we want to focus on here, verses 14 and 15. And verse 14 begins with this question, is any among you sick? Okay, so here James draws our attention to a specific form of affliction, specific form of hardship or suffering, and that is sickness. You know, folks, if we reflect on our lives, sickness is involved in so many of the hardships that we face. You know, whether that sickness is my illness, whether that's a loved one, whether that's the kind of the end of sickness where someone then is taken either home to be with the Lord or to an eternity apart from God. But so much of the hardships of life kind of do connect up with that. And so James here just kind of draws our attention to that one particular type of difficulty that we face as believers. When he says any sick, the word for sick is weak, sickly, feeble, diseased, those kinds of things. And the tense of that's actually a verb. You know, we're thinking about it as kind of like an adjective. Are you sick? Sick you. But, you know, it's a verb that says, are you being sick? And it's present tense. And so it's kind of the idea, is there someone there among you who's in the midst of sickness? You know, they're struggling, they're grappling with this particular illness. It says, among you, one of the believers in the church. And the way the question is phrased suggests that the church, you know, people in general would be aware of those among them who are in the grip of physical infirmity. And I think this passage displays the family connection that God intends between, you know, a person who's in the midst of that sickness and the rest of the church. One of the things that God intends for us as an assembly of believers is that we would be helping one another through those times of sickness. Obviously, especially praying for one another, but also helping in tangible and practical ways. But if we're to see that happen, one of the things is we need to be willing to share our burdens with one another. And many of us, and this would certainly include me, are kind of naturally a little bit independent and probably kind of on the private side. And we so often want to face the trials and difficulties of life kind of on our own. And we're a little reluctant to, you know, open ourselves up to vulnerability by sharing with other people, you know, some of the things that the Lord has burdened us with, whether that's physically, whether that's in other ways. But let me just encourage us, folks, that we are a family, and we need to be willing to do that. You know, we need to just have a heart one for another and to be desiring of the prayers of God's people and desiring of the encouragement and the help that others can extend to us. And so, you know, just in a very, very practical way, let me encourage you, please, you know, let folks know when you're hurting. Obviously, first and foremost, our dependence is on the Lord. And that's where we look to for help, for deliverance, for grace, for strength. But one of the things that God intends for His people to do as a church is to see His love ministered through others, to see His grace and care ministered through those within our church family. So, you know, please don't shut out others who would love to be a help, who'd love to pray for you, who'd love to be an encouragement, who'd love to be able to just help meet needs as God would enable them to do that. You know, if you're going in for a surgery or something, you know, I'd love to know that. And others would. Your deacon would love to know that. Those in your Sunday school class. And so let me just encourage us all to be willing to open up a little bit one to another. Part of loving one another is willing to trust one another with our burdens and trials. And the Scripture tells us that each one has to bear his own burdens. And yet at the same time, we are told to bear one another's burdens. And so there is that measure in which ultimately it's us relying upon God, but at the same time, it's us helping each other and encouraging each other and picking each other up. So here we're told, if there's any sick among you, is how that verse starts out. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So we're going to really home in on this matter of this special prayer for the sick that James is addressing here. And I just have a whole series of observations here, that kind of fall out from the text, and some of them a little bit of maybe conclusion or suggestions on how it might apply exactly. But let's just consider, first of all, it says, let him call for the elders. And in him there's, you know, gender neutral, I mean him or her. I want you to notice that this process of the special prayer of faith for the sick is clearly initiated by the sick person, or perhaps the parents in the case of a young child, or the family in case of someone who is incapacitated. But it's not that the elders go looking for people to have this process of the prayer of faith for that sick person, but it's a sick person who feels burdened that, you know, the Bible talks about this, and I would like to ask for God's people to pray for me in this regard. So it's something that is initiated by the sick person. And the tense of the word there where it says, let him call on the elders of the church, implies a definite request for that intended purpose. So it's not just a call, please pray for me, but it's an asking for the elders to come and to pray in this manner as described in James chapter 5. And the expression call for the elders as opposed to go to the elders suggests that the leadership would come to the individual, perhaps because the sickness is of a severity such that they're bedridden, but it doesn't say that it has to be that, but the idea is, you know, that not a church ordinance, not something that is done in the context of the assembly or of a public forum, but something in the context of kind of a private, personal situation involving this sick person, their family, those dear to them, the Lord and the leadership of the local assembly. So that's kind of the setting that's there, calling for the elders, and it says, let them pray over him. And that perhaps is suggestive of a prostrating illness, but again, that would be incorrect to draw that as an absolute conclusion. But I think there is an idea here that this is not something to be taken on, you know, for the common cold. This is something where there is a serious enough matter to where it's not something that appears that it's maybe just going to naturally run its course, but it's something where that individual is burdened that maybe this is of a life-threatening nature. Maybe it's of a nature of just an ongoing debilitating condition that is just really a hindrance and the person is burdened. To call for the elders to pray about this matter that the Lord might deliver, that the Lord might bring healing. It would also seem to accommodate the situation in which an individual may not be burdened to call for the elders in illnesses that haven't yet reached a point where maybe there is that sense of urgency to them. You know, and that's a personal matter. Sometimes I have heard folks say, well, you know, they talked to a doctor and they addressed medicinal cures before they called for the elders. Doesn't that show a lack of faith? And I would suggest that's not the point of the passage. It's the point of God burdening an individual at whatever point it may be to say, you know what, I see that God says this in His Word. And I believe that God could heal and God has opened this up to us and addresses it and I just feel burdened to ask that the leadership of our church would come and we would pray about this matter. So that's kind of the context there. Calling for the elders suggests the elders coming to the individual, perhaps the individual's home, perhaps in a hospital, rather than a gathering at church. And the tone of the passage would suggest a personal matter, as I mentioned, involving the individual, his family, the elders, and the Lord. Now you might say, well, who are the elders? Well, it says elders of the church suggests clearly the leaders in the local assembly. And whether the word elders there is used in a precise technical sense, to suggest the office that we would call pastors or elders or bishops, or whether it's speaking of the broader leadership, let's say including the deacons, those who are in that role of official leadership in the church, you know, I'm not sure. I would tend to see an openness there to include some of the deacons, but the idea would be those that clearly are in leadership in the local assembly is who this passage has in view. Then, I think I'll move past that for the sake of time. It says, anointing him with oil. The oil, best understood, would be olive oil. There's debate. There are some who think that the administration of the oil is medicinal. There are some who would suggest symbolic. There are those who would suggest somewhat sacramental. Let me just dismiss sacramental. The oil does not have some sort of mystical supernatural significance there. Medicinal, I suppose, is possible. That's not the position that I would take personally, but certainly in ancient times and still today, there are healing oils, there are medicinal oils that have an actual physical benefit of healing. And so some would say this is suggesting the anointing of oil, both for medicinal effects. I think it's more the idea of a symbolic thing. Because the text tells us it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick in this context. It's not saying the anointing of the oil that heals the sick, but it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. So I think the anointing with oil is just a symbolic accompaniment as those prayers go forth. And so the oil sometimes is thought to symbolize the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But I think the exact symbolism here, it's hard to be dogmatic on it. Perhaps the idea of anointing with oil symbolizes the healing power of God through effectual prayer. It seems reasonable to see each elder's application of the oil as symbolizing his committing the sick person's life to God's divine will. The purpose of the healing being ultimately the glory of God. Certainly there is for that person the benefit of the relief from the infirmity. But ultimately, really, the idea is God is healing here because He has greater purposes to be accomplished by that person being healed than what He might desire to accomplish through them going home to be with the Lord or through continuation of that illness. And we understand that God's plans, we don't always know for sure what it is. There are sicknesses that God intends to glorify Himself through that sickness coming to death. There are sicknesses. You know, Paul prayed thrice for that thorn in the flesh to be taken from him, and we don't know for sure exactly what that was, but God saw fit to glorify Himself by having Paul continue with that infirmity, whatever it was, and that God would be more glorified by that than through his miraculous deliverance from that. But there are times when God will bring glory to Himself by a supernatural divine deliverance from an illness, from some manner of healing. So the oil just symbolizes those who would pray, believing that God can minister such a healing in response to prayer. One last observation here on verse 14. What James is speaking of here in no way suggests the doctrine of extreme unction or last rites. This is not an anointing and prayer with the expectation that the person is going to die, with maybe some faint glimmer of hope that that won't be. This is a prayer of faith, believing that God is going to raise them up. You know, and if God sees fit to take that person home, that's in God's hands. But the expectation and the focus of the prayer is that this is a prayer of faith for God to deliver the sick, to heal the sick. So in no way is it that idea of last rites, of extreme unction. Now let's take a look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Prayer is seen as the specific activity that initiates God's deliverance of the sick person from his infirmity. The expression, the prayer of faith, suggests a very specific kind of prayer, not just prayer in general. Now, you know, I'm making a fine distinction here, but again, this is talking about a particular situation. And this precise expression occurs only here in the Scripture. The faith being referred to in the specific grammatical context is the faith of the ones praying, specifically the elders. Now you say, well, what about the person who's sick? Well, certainly that person has been and is praying, and that's certainly in view. But frankly, I think the point is that that person is exercising that faith amongst his prayers by calling for the elders. Because he is saying, you know what? I see that God has spoken of this, and I believe the God's word. And I believe that God can do great things through the power of prayer. And I've been praying, and I am going to ask these men in leadership in my church to come and pray too, not because their prayers are any better than mine, not because their faith is any stronger than mine, but simply because this is something that God speaks of, and I believe God's word, and I believe that God perhaps would see fit to just supernaturally bless the prayers of those in my church on my behalf. So this is just speaking of that unique situation. Certainly it is true that God will answer any and all of our prayers for healing if that's His will. I mean, there's nothing different in that sense. But there is this matter of this particular prayer of faith. There's some unconditional language there. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And that would suggest, I think, that really it isn't necessarily in every case where the individual involved, the elders involved, might feel the sense of certainty, because we're endeavoring to discern what God's will is. And yet there are those cases where God so burdens the person involved, their family, the leadership of the church, that there is that sense of certainty that, you know, we have a sense of God's leading in this case, and we can pray without any holdback, without any reservation, without any question that God is really at work here. It's imperative that the elders and the individual prayerfully examine themselves, prayerfully seek the mind of the Lord in the matter, just seek to see anything that might be hindering or obstructing what God is going to do in this situation. Notice verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now that's not right here in the midst of verse 15, but I think there is an appropriate place not only for the individual, but for those involved in this prayer, the elders, for some careful self-examination, for an honesty and transparency one with another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for it. That's not advocating the doctrine of confessional booths and that kind of confession. But the idea here is these who are gathered together to pray, examining themselves before the Lord, settling anything that is a hindrance that's there in their soul, opening up to needs in their own lives if those are there, such that there would be nothing, as best as they can humanly discern, that would keep them from praying in full faith and confidence to God for the healing of this individual. I think it's appropriate for the elders, for the family, to ask themselves questions along this line. Is there any sin in my life which would hinder me, which would hinder any of us from praying the prayer of faith in one accord for God's healing of this sick one? You know, folks, the text tells us that it's possible that God's purpose for the illness has been to bring conviction and cleansing in particular in the life of the one who is sick. Verse 15 says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, folks, I think one of the things that we learn by experience is that whenever we are facing particularly difficult trials, one of the questions that we naturally ask ourselves is this God's hand of chastening? Is there something here that God is wanting me to learn? Is there some sin that I have been holding out on that God is just trying to get my attention with this? And we understand from the book of Job that the reality of trials in our life in no way means that that is the case, but sometimes it. And so this passage tells us that, you know, one of the things we ought do in the face of difficult circumstances like this is to examine ourselves. And it would be right for us to say to a person who is asking for the elders to come and pray, is there any ongoing area of sin or rebellion in your life, which perhaps it's possible that God may be using this sickness to deal with you? Maybe that's what God is looking for, a release in that particular matter. You know, we don't know for sure how God deals, but these are appropriate things for us to face, to confront, when we're in such a situation. So as each elder prays, the focus of his prayer would appropriately be on the physical healing of the sick person in order that God might be glorified, in order that God might raise him up to be used in some particular way for God's service. You know, folks, it's never wrong to pray if the Lord will. And when I have been involved in situations like this, I've always grappled with that, you know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That implies a prayer of absolute certainty and confidence and no doubts. And yet I see the Lord praying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm not sure I've ever really resolved in my mind how those things exactly come together. I don't think it's ever wrong for us to acknowledge that what we are seeking is God's perfect will, and yet that's balanced with that sense of God, I feel You're giving me the liberty to really believe that You are going to do something miraculous here, something great here, and praying with that sense in mind, if indeed God gives that sense. And if indeed God gives that sense to each of the individuals there assembled in prayer for that person. Now, one thing that sometimes causes folks to be maybe a little bit afraid to call for the elders, or for the elders to be a little bit afraid to enter into this, is what happens if we gather together and pray in this manner, and in the final analysis, God's will was not that for which we were praying. And it seems as if God didn't answer prayer. God doesn't grant the healing that is being sought. My suggestion to us folks is that it does not mean that the prayers of the elders or the prayers of the individual were somehow flawed, or that the way that the practice was carried out, if you will, was somehow done in an incorrect way. It doesn't mean that the sick person is being chastened. It doesn't mean that anybody's prayers are ineffectual. What it likely means, if let's say the individual goes home to be with the Lord, or the individual continues to grapple with that illness for the rest of his or her life, let's say, what it does mean, that in the divine, perfect plan of God, that that is the means by which God saw fit to bring the greatest glory to Himself. Even if God does not heal, just this process of calling upon Him in fervent prayer, in careful self-examination, is very much a spiritually profitable step. Because what it does is it openly relates that illness to the will of God for the person. You know, that's one of the things that we need to be in the habit of doing, relating the specifics of the circumstances to our lives to God's will for our lives. And realizing that sometimes it's God's will for us to endure some hardness, to suffer some affliction. And we could get up from our knees of praying fervently and with a real sense that God is going to do something miraculous and see God lead in a different way, and we might puzzle over it because we had that sense of freedom to pray and see God do this, and yet to realize, you know, what we did do was commit this person to the glory of God. And our genuine heart's desire was for healing, and yet God is going to bring even greater glory to Himself. We can imagine the glory He would bring to Himself through a miraculous healing, and yet God is going to bring greater glory if it's His will that that person go home. If it's His will that this person, like Paul, continue with that infirmity. You know, after Paul prayed fervently, once God showed him, you know, Paul, that wasn't the direction that I had for you, then what was Paul able to do? He was able to glory in that infirmity. And folks, when we go to the Lord fervently seeking His healing hand, and He shows us perhaps that in this particular instance, that's not my plan, then there is a sense in which we can glory in that illness. Glory in the direction, as humanly unsettling as it may be, glory in the direction that that illness is leading. Understanding that that's God's perfect plan. And that's a way that God will bring glory to Himself. And just this practice of acknowledging what God gives us here in James 5 shows a confidence in the Word of God and a regard for God's appointed means for ministering through His church in the life of that individual. Just read verses 16 through 18 and then we'll finish up here. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth rain." And these just kind of round out this passage because James has said, okay, no matter what your circumstances in life, pray and praise. And if you are sick, and it's one of these particular burdensome sicknesses, and you feel the liberty to do so, call upon the elders, and as they pray for you, God will deliver and will save and heal, because the effectual, fervent prayers of His people avail much. Just look at Elijah. Look at how God answered providentially and miraculously. But, you know, there's a mix there of God's providence and God's miraculous working in answer to the prayers of this man who has all the infirmities and all the struggles and all the sinful foibles that all of us have. So, folks, you might say, well, what's the point? Well, let me go back to the first point, which is the major point of this passage, is we need to be praying. In good times and in bad, we need to be praying. And, folks, we need to be sharing with another and drawing with our church family to pray one for another, to help one another through the times of affliction, through the times of difficulty. And as God might burden you or me or any one of us in a time of particular physical, medical infirmity, to call for the elders, and that's a means that God has put forth in His Word that He'd be pleased to honor. And pray, and I believe, and I can think of specific instances where God has answered those prayers in miraculous ways. I can think of a dear gentleman in our ministry out in Oregon who had a very, very dire prognosis given by physicians. And he was burdened to call for the elders, and that process was gone through, and he is today, as best I know, healed 100%. And his doctor calls it a miracle. Okay? So God does that. And I have known of circumstances where God hasn't answered that prayer for healing with healing. And the individual has just felt great liberty that they saw God's hand and how God was going to take them home in due course. And just had a miraculous, marvelous testimony among folks as she realized that this was God's plan for her, God's perfect plan for her. And that He was going to glorify Himself through it, and He did. So, you know, our great God, in answer to our prayers, will always bring glory to Himself. The need for us is to pray as individuals, as families, church families, this fellowship of believers here in this assembly is to pray. Let's bow and we'll be closed in a word of prayer.